I've chosen for these next weeks that I'll be with you to talk on the subject, the sins of the saints. Now, that's a subject that I felt led to preach on until Pastor Jonathan gets here, and we're praying for that transition to smoothly take place. My text is from what was read in 1 Samuel chapter 20, the sins of the saints, prayerlessness. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the place of prayer. We thank you that we can pray, as it were, without ceasing, that our mind and heart can be constantly on thee. We thank you for the place of prayer, that sweet hour, and the place where we can come and let every request be made known. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The subject for these next weeks will be the sins of the saints. There'll be messages on the sin of commission and the sins of omission. And today I'm dealing with the sin of omission, that is the sin of prayerlessness. Now, prayer is so immense, and the magnitude is so great, it reaches to the highest heaven, and it's as vast as eternity. Thank God for prayer. Now, James says, you have not because you ask not. And then he says, you do ask, but you don't receive because you want to put it on your own selfishness. I read of a co-ed, a freshman girl, first year in college. And this is what she prayed. Dear Lord, I'm not asking for myself, but for my mother. Would you please get her a son-in-law? Now, many times our prayers are like that. And prayer is something that we come to God for, not only in time of need, but constantly. And one of the very first signs or indication of spiritual lukewarmness and spiritual decay and backsliding is our devotional life, when we cease to seek the face of God. The missionaries tell us that years gone by, when the African would turn to Christ in their revival meetings that they had, that whole villages sought the Lord. And out of that village, every morning, individuals would go to a place in the bush to worship God and to praise Him. And they would go every day, early in the morning. But when the devotional life started to slip, grass started to grow on their path. And so a neighbor would remind them, I see grass growing on your path. Now, prayer is a great privilege. It's the greatest privilege in the Christian life is prayer. John Newton said, thou art coming to a king, with thee large petitions bring. For his grace and power are such, none could ever ask too much. Now, prayerlessness is sin. This man of God, Samuel, said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray. Now, prayerlessness is not just a Christian fault. It's not just a spiritual weakness. The Bible calls prayerlessness sin. Sin against God. When we omit the place of prayer, when we avoid the place of prayer, we slip into a place where we ought not to be. I read just recently in a bulletin that prayer changes things. I tell you, it will do more than change things. It will change you. And if you don't pray for any other reason, you ought to pray to be a better Christian, that the work that God began in you, He would continue to work in you and to conform you to the image of Christ. You ought to at least pray this prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Prayer will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from prayer. Prayerlessness is sin. As you open the pages of the New Testament, you'll find that Paul was a man given to prayer. In fact, in the book of Acts, we read that the church was given to prayer. Peter was put in prison, Acts 12:5. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God, and God opened those doors and set Peter free. Paul wrote to the church of Rome and said, God's my witness, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer. The church at Colossae had heard the gospel. They had turned to Christ. And Paul said, ever since I heard of your conversion, we do not cease to pray for you. And Paul said to his young Timothy, his son in the faith, without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers day and night. I say to you, we're to be given to prayer. And then I want you to notice that prayerlessness grieves the Holy Spirit of God. The greatest friend you will ever have, Christian, is the sweet Holy Spirit. He not only brought conversion to your soul, but he dwells in you and he abides with you. And the promise that Jesus gave in the upper room, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But when I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will guide you into truth. He will help you in every area of your life. And the one area he'll help you is in the area of prayer. Listen to what it says in Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. And since we have been adopted into the family of God, the Spirit of his Son is in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The very spirit of a Christian should be the spirit of prayer. And that's what Paul meant when he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit within you wants to teach you to pray. Listen to what it says in Romans 8, that great chapter. The Spirit helpeth us. The Spirit makes intercession for us. He comes and helps us in our prayer. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to present our prayer. But when we come before God, the Holy Spirit will help us in ways that we know nothing about to present that prayer to him. We are weak. We are limited. We do not know what to pray for, how to pray, or what prayer to offer to him. But when we neglect prayer, we avoid the holy place of prayer, God is grieved. Now, I think we ought to learn that prayer involves the Trinity. When the child of God comes in prayer, he's praying to his Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit within him is helping him in his prayer life. And in heaven we have our advocate, John says, the one who is our lawyer and defense, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is taking that prayer and presenting it to the Father. So the privilege of prayer is involving the entire Trinity. And when one does not pray, he grieves the very Spirit of God within him. Prayerlessness is disobedience to the Word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, what are his commandments? Well, Jesus said, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are who love to pray. Now they love to pray, standing in the synagogue to be seen and heard of men. They like their prayers to be heard. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When you pray, don't use vain repetition. Don't just use empty phrases set in motion as the heathen do. But when you pray, pray after this manner. Our Father, thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. We're to pray daily. In Luke 18:1, it says, Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We're to always pray. We're to live in the spirit of prayer. Jacob laid hold of God, wrestled with the angel, and would not let go. I tell you that prayerlessness is disobedience to God. We read in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Treasure the word of God in your life and be thankful is what it says. When you come to prayer, be thankful. And the Holy Spirit will help us. The Bible says we're to pray always. We're to continue in prayer. We're to pray all the time. Our life is to be an attitude of prayer. And this is a confidence that we have in God, that if we ask anything concerning His will, He'll hear us. God answers every prayer of His children. God answers every prayer of His children with yes or no, or not the timing, later, not as you ask, but I'm going to answer your prayer. Now, if a two-year-old asked for a knife, you wouldn't give him a knife, you'd give him an apple. You can ask God for something, and God would say, no, I appreciate it, but that's not what you need. I'm going to give you what you need. Prayerlessness is disobedience to the Word of God. I said this is the confidence we can have in God as we wait on Him and look to Him. Billy Bray, that colorful evangelist, was an impressive character, and a Quaker was pleased with his ministry. And the Quaker said, Billy, God told me to give you a suit of clothes. And if you come over tomorrow, I'll give you that suit. And if it fits you, you can have it. Billy smiled and said, well, listen, if God told you to give me a suit, it'll fit me. God knows my exact size. I mean, He knows all about me. And I believe when we live in the Spirit and we live in a life of prayer, we can just trust God that way. God's going to do it. God knows how. He knows our every need. Prayerlessness displays ingratitude. When we fail to pray as Christians, we fail to express our gratitude to God. Paul said in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known. The Lord's at hand. I mean, we're to be praying all the time, Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. As Christians, we should be rejoicing and looking for the coming of our God, living above worry and frustration. That's what the Bible teaches us, to pray about everything. At the very name and the thought of Jesus, our knees should bow, our tongue should confess with gratitude to the glory of God. A businessman said, people are ingrates. It took me 60 years to learn this, but I have 175 employees, men and women. At Thanksgiving, I send 175 choice turkeys to them. Only 4 thanked me, 2 by a note, and 2 when they met me in the hall. Because of their thanklessness, I've decided to never go out of my way to be nice again. Someone said, if you're looking for gratitude, you'll find it in the dictionary. When was the last time you went to a friend and let them know just how much you appreciated them? You've been a blessing to me. And every time we come to God in prayer, we're thanking Him, thanking Him. Prayerlessness shuts the door to worship. The highest form of prayer is praise. And the main purpose of prayer is communion with God and worshiping Him. David said in Psalm 100, verse 4, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, and be thankful and bless the Lord." So prayer really, as C.S. Lewis said, is more than just petition. It's more than confession. It's more than penitence. It is enjoying the presence of God, seeing God, and dwelling in His presence. We should come into God's presence by prayer, if for no other reason than to worship Him. The redeemed, it reads in Revelation 4, the redeemed of all ages, both Old and New Testament saints, fall down before Him that sat upon the throne and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "O Lord, Thou art worthy." And I say to you that prayerlessness shuts the door to worshiping God. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. The highest form of prayer is worship. We want to worship Him. It's not coming and asking for things. In fact, the prophet said, "Before you ask, God will answer. While you're speaking, He'll hear you." That godly man in Germany by the name of Bingao was noted for his intimacy with Christ. Friends desired to know what was the secret, so one night a friend snuck into his room and stayed there. Bingao sat a long time reading his Bible. Hours went by. At length, at midnight, the old man spread out his hands and with joy said, "Dear Lord, we're still on the same terms." He closed the book and went to sleep. Prayer is worshiping God. And every time we come to prayer, we ought to realize that it's because of Calvary that we can pray. Ephesians 2 says that we were afar off, but now we've been made nigh by the blood. And verse 18 of that chapter 2 says, we have access by the Spirit. So there's only one way any of us could ever come to God in prayer. We were dead in sin, we were far off, but we've been made nigh, and because of the blood we can come into His presence, and by the Spirit. Verse 18 of that chapter says we do it by the Spirit. All prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed. Prayerlessness will result in a defeated life. As we read in Matthew 26, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before the cross, it says, Jesus' soul was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. He said to His disciples, "Tarry and watch with Me in prayer." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." He came back and checked on his disciples. Mark said he came back three times. And he said, "Could you not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The prayer of God's people have a very powerful effect. Victory is ours only at the place of prayer. We kneel so weak, the hymn writer said, we rise so full of power. He wants us to pray. Prayer will result in a victorious life. In fact, the only way we can be victorious and more than conquerors is at the place of prayer. Warren Worsby, ex-pastor of Moody Memorial, an author, a very proficient writer and speaker, visited London, and when he was there, the thing that impressed him most in his entire visit was he went to the home of John Wesley in downtown London. And he said off of the bedroom of John Wesley, there was a little room, and in that room, it was John's prayer room. There was a little table. There was a candlestick. There was a Bible, and there was a stool. And when Wesley wasn't out on horseback preaching the gospel, but he was in London, he would stay in that building and go to that prayer room, and he would get up at 4 every morning and go to the place of prayer. And the guide said to Warren Wiersbe as they were visiting, "This little room was the powerhouse of Methodism." No wonder Charles Wesley could say, "A clean heart, a single eye, and a soul full of God." Prayer. Prayer will make us what we ought to be, victorious Christians. And only at the place of prayer will we be triumphant. Only at the place of prayer can we do as Jesus said, "Love our enemies, bless them that curse us, do good to them that hate us, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Only there will our victory be. Abraham was a man of prayer. As you read him in the book of Genesis, every place Abraham went, he built an altar, except one place in Egypt. There was no altar in Egypt, and there's where we find Hagar and Ishmael and all the trouble that occurred. Prayer. When that colorful evangelist Billy Sunday got saved as a teenager, he joined a church, and one of the elders put his hand on his shoulder and said, "William, if you'll do these three things, they'll never write backslider beside your name. If the first thing in the morning, if you spend 15 minutes talking to God, 15 minutes listening to God, and 15 minutes a day talking to someone about God, you'll be a victorious Christian." Well, prayer. How we ought to tarry at the place of prayer, spend time in His presence. The great pianist Paderewski was one of the greatest, if not the all-time greatest pianist. When he was a young man, he went to conservatory, and the professors passed him on one to another like a hot potato. They didn't want him. They said to him, "Your fingers are too short, you're too fat, you'll never be a pianist." But then Rubinstein heard him play, and Rubinstein, that great musician, said, "Well, Jan, if you'll practice every day, you could be a good pianist." Paderewski said that from that day on, he practiced 7 hours a day. And years later, when he became one of the greatest all-time pianists, he said, "If I neglect practice for 3 days, my audience knows it. If I neglect it one day, I know it." Now, people will spend countless hours to learn to play the piano, to master the computer, to fly an airplane. How do you imagine we're going to know God's presence and communion if we don't spend time? Prayers, the Bible says, is waiting on God. That's what prayer is. Just coming into His presence and waiting on Him. Daniel knew that the writing was signed that no one was to pray to any god but to the God of Nebuchadnezzar. And he went and opened his window towards Jerusalem and knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. He prayed and gave thanks before God. If we're going to be victorious Christians, we're going to have to pray. Prayerlessness results in a defeated life. Let me close by saying, that prayerlessness hurts the cause of Christ. Nothing does harm to the work of Christ like our failure to pray. We read in Matthew 9 that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion toward them. And they were like sheep scattered. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, the laborers are few. Pray ye that the Lord will send forth laborers into the harvest." Without prayer, we cease to work. Without prayer, we have no power to witness. Without prayer, we have no power to serve him. And if we're going to be victorious Christians, if the work of God is going to go on around the world, we're going to have to first of all pray. Paul said, "Timothy, I exhort therefore that the very first thing, the most important thing you can do is to pray. Pray for kings. Pray for your ruler. Pray for your president. Pray for your country," is what he is saying. "For those in authority, pray for all men, that they might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." I tell you, as Christians, we should be praying. We should be praying for our government, our president, our leaders. We should be doing it every day. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." Prayer. The great tragedy, F.B. Meyers said, of life is not unanswered prayer, it's unoffered prayer. Unoffered prayer. Behind every work of God, Dwight L. Moody said, you'll find a kneeling figure. Samuel was born in answer to prayer. And Samuel, as a leader, said, "God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you." Let me ask you, how's your prayer life? Is it the very first thing you do in the morning? Are you so conscious of God that you won't even put a glass of water to your mouth without thanking him for it? Charles Spurgeon said, "I cannot tell how much I owe to the custom on Sunday evenings while we were children. Mother stayed home from church with us children, and we got around the table and we read verse after verse from the Word of God, and she explained it to us. After that was done, there came a time of pleading. The question was asked, 'How long will it be before you think about your lost state, and how long will it be until you seek the Lord?' And then Mother prayed. And some of the words of our mother's prayer we shall never forget, even when our hair is gray." Prayerlessness hurts the cause of Christ more than anything. Are you a person of prayer? I don't mean talking about it, but can you be like Billy Bray? Every step you take, you're praising God and thanking God. Is your heart open to God and you're talking to him all the time? Talking while you drive, while you're working. Your mind can continually be stayed on him in prayer. Are you a person of prayer? God forbid that I should sin in not praying. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the greatest privilege that one could possibly have, and that is to be able to come into your presence in prayer. And Father, I pray this morning that if there be one here who has never found that place, that closet, where their heart is constantly looking to you for direction and guidance. And Father, we stand in your presence, if for no other reason, but to worship and adore you and to say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.